Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, what is the first rule when buying a home? The three words. Location, location, location. That's right. And that location determines a lot of things. It might determine the value of our house. If it's in the wrong location, we might have a long commute to work, rowdy neighbors, maybe even flooding in our basement. If we're in the right location, our house, the value will rise, and it will be a nice, peaceful sanctuary for me and my family. And in our gospel lesson, Jesus tells us that location is also important for building our spiritual house as well. As a matter of fact, the location of where you decide to build your spiritual house has eternal life or death consequences. And so Jesus encourages us to build our house on the rock, that is, on Him. Now, most of us have never built a house. Some of us have had houses especially built for us, and most everybody in this fast-growing area of our country has seen houses in various stages of construction. And if we linger to watch, we can see how much goes into the building of a home. Machinery, cement, framing, plumbing, electric, along with hundreds of hours of manual labor. And when it's done right, the finished product can last for decades and even centuries. And as we sit in the comfort of our own home, it's very easy for us to forget what the hands that form the walls that surround us. Now, Jesus wants us to think in terms of building a house when it comes to being and living as Christians. Now, Lutherans, us, we have an interesting approach to building that spiritual house. We tend to put a lot of work and effort into building up a nice foundation, making sure our kids are grounded in the Word through eighth grade, like the young men and ladies that confirmed last week. But then for some reason, we like to think that since the foundation is there, that the rest of the house doesn't need to be built. Like we're happy to live in basements. Sure, I mean, we could live in a basement just fine, but reality is that living is better when we live life above the ground. God most definitely wants us to build up from this basement, from this foundation. He wants us to continually be building and growing. And He provides all of the materials we need for free. Your foundation was literally poured on you right there. And our structures are regularly reinforced when we approach this rail for His Holy Supper. And along with being spoken here weekly, the Word of God is one of the most readily available reading materials in our country, and I'm sure every one of you has some form of it on your phone or in your home. So, once we have all those materials, the building still takes time and effort. Now, if we spend only a week building our house, an hour a week building our house, it would really take a long time. And if our neighbors were to look at us in that effort, they would conclude that building that house is not necessarily a priority in our life, or maybe that we're just kind of lazy. Now, looking at the way we tend to our spiritual homes, what would people say about us? Are we content to live in this basement with just the foundation, coming to church once a week, or maybe a month, pandemic notwithstanding, of course, and being content with that? Do you have the desire to build up your spiritual home? Or do you live with the mindset that since you've been through an adult information class or confirmation that you've done enough? Now, we're not talking about enough for salvation. Jesus took care of that. It's in the bag. But the daily work of understanding God's will, being convicted of your sin, and being guided to Christ as your Savior. So Jesus gives us some building tips today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So to build the house, we must first of all hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. In other words, we must hear and study God's word regularly. To neglect this would be like piling the boards and bricks and sheetrock and nails on top of the foundation and then expecting the house to build itself. Scripture tells us that the more we hear the words of Jesus, the more bricks and building materials we will have to build with. As St. Paul states, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So when Jesus tells us to pray, then we are to go home and pray. When Jesus tells us to avoid sexual immorality, we are to flee those situations that would compromise our commitment to our spouse or future spouse. And when he tells us men, fathers, to be the spiritual leaders of our household, he wants us to guide our families in the gospel. Jesus comes to us in this parable and asks, are you doing what I say, or is it going one ear, out the other? And along with his sage advice about building homes, he warns us to be cautious of the kind of material we're building with. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. See, our spiritual home as Christians is more than lifeless bricks and mortar. It is a living body and a living soul. And as we discern what we put into our bodies for our bodily health, we should also discern the spiritual food that we consume. Watch out for false prophets, he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but what kind of fruit are they producing? Is it good fruit that feeds your soul? Or is it just empty spiritual calories? In other words, Jesus wants us to make sure that the advice and the words that we are being given, that is, the very materials we're using to build our spiritual house, he wants to make sure that those materials are biblical, that they are properly aligned in accordance with God's word. Why? Well, because cheaper almost never means better. If we put a lot of time into building with faulty or cheap materials, sooner rather than later, we're going to have to tear it all down and start over. However, when we buy materials of high quality, we might pay more to begin with, but in the long run, we will save because our structures will last longer and will not have the hassle of frequent repairs and rebuilding. And the same goes with our spiritual houses. It isn't enough to buy into whatever your itching ears long for to make you feel good in the moment. And there are many people out there, a lot of people who claim to be people of God, with shiny teeth and best-selling books and all sorts of advice for your life. But not all of it is helpful. And oftentimes, they are shilling cheap materials, cheap spiritual materials that, when tested, could result in the very collapse of your spiritual house. We need to be careful of the materials we use, again, starting with our foundation. Now, if you've ever sold or bought a house, you know that one of the major things that has to happen in that process is the inspection. Things might look good on the outside, but it is essential to get down into that basement or that crawl space and inspect it. It's not the most aesthetically pleasing part of a house, but it is the most important. So Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't credit the standing of the house on the building itself, but on the foundation. So, what is your foundation? A spiritual house can be built of many materials, but only one is truly solid. We can build our spiritual house on our works, our feelings, our experiences, or we could build that spiritual house on Jesus. We see example after example in the scriptures of people who had seemingly huge spiritual houses, yet having no foundation. The Pharisees of Jesus' time, well, they thought that they could earn their salvation if they just wrapped enough man-made rules around God's law to keep from actually breaking the law. And look at Judas, a disciple who spent at least 3 years at Jesus' side. He witnessed Jesus' miracles and most likely did great works in his name. Even Balaam, a pagan prophet, was given the words and the ability to bless the Israelites, even though he wasn't a believer. So on the surface, these men would have appeared to be very godly men of great faith, but their foundations were not solid, and they came down with a crash. So thinking about your foundation, are your works your foundation? Those good days when you go to bed thinking, I didn't kick the dog, I didn't yell at anybody. I didn't give the finger to someone who cut me off on the road. Is that your foundation? Well, here is a cautionary tale. In the early part of the 20th century, there was a man, and his name was William Mulholland. He was a self-taught engineer known as the father of Los Angeles. His design and creation of the Los Angeles Aqueduct is largely responsible for the growth of what is now our nation's second largest city, and his success with this project, along with others, gained him great renown. There are streets and dams and schools named after him in Southern California to this day. Let's take a moment and read the poem that was written about him. He saw the mountain and cut it away. He is Los Angeles' mastermind of progress. He is the locomotive of mental energy. He is the gate builder of a new empire of wealth. He is a living monument of vision. He is the wise man of opportunity. He came, he saw, he conquered. He is William Mulholland. Now, if you had that written about you, do you think your head might get a little bit big? Right? So this string of success led to hubris, and that led to a great downfall. His last major project, the St. Francis Dam, was completed in 1926. And in March of 1928, the reservoir reached its capacity of 12.4 billion gallons of water, all set aside for the city of Los Angeles. He was called in on March 12th to inspect some leakage at the dam, and Mulholland knew that repairs were needed, but he didn't deem them urgent. At 3 minutes to midnight that same day, the dam collapsed. And the ensuing flood washed through the Santa Clara River Valley all the way to the Pacific Ocean, about 60 miles, destroying thousands of structures and taking at least 431 lives. And the cause of this great disaster? Well, the investigation following the collapse showed that the eastern abutment of the dam had been built on an ancient landslide. That is to say that Mulholland's design and work on the dam, while good, was built on a shaky foundation. And the shame of this event crushed him. At the coroner's inquest into the disaster, he stated, "The only ones I envy in this whole thing are the ones who are dead." And he spent the rest of his life in relative seclusion before dying of a stroke in 1935. Those Pharisees who leaned on their works, they expected a Messiah to come as a conqueror and rid Israel of Roman rule. Instead, in 70 AD, the Roman Empire came down hard and besieged and destroyed Jerusalem. Judas, he sinned greatly in his betrayal of Jesus. But instead of recognizing his teacher as the very Savior who would die even for him, he allowed the burden of his shame to drive him to despair and to suicide. A foundation based on your merit and your works cannot stand up to the floods and storms of this life. So, what should our foundation be? As I said earlier, it should be biblical. That is to say, based on Jesus. What were Peter's words about Jesus? We just said them a moment ago. You have the words of eternal life. See, because Peter, he sinned greatly also as he denied Jesus. And he denied him when he was most needed. And that guilt was overwhelming. And he could have easily gone the same way that his fellow disciple Judas did. But because his very foundation was Jesus, he was restored. So when we go to Jesus, just as Peter did, we don't find him saying, wagging a finger, how could you leave me hanging like that? We don't see him saying, get your act together before I show up, or live your best life now. Instead, we see him telling his disciples, it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Isn't that a great foundation that we have? To know that no matter how great our sins are, and how small our spiritual shack might be, how weak it might be, that when we have a storm coming, we can always have a shelter to run with our foundation in Christ. When the devil comes battering our buildings, when the tornadoes of temptation carry away our thoughts, we might lose a few shingles, a window might be broken, but the foundation will remain. Even though our homes could be bigger and better, and our lives of righteousness are really far from where they could be, we have assurance of salvation through faith in Christ. This stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone by which we can, on which we can stand boldly and sing the hymn that we just sung. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And unlike buying a house, our salvation doesn't cost us a penny. It wasn't cheap because it cost God's Son his very life, but it is free to us. First of all, he gives us a solid foundation of love and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a foundation more solid than any other. Then Jesus gives us a plan by which we can be safe and sound. He says, "Beware false prophets and practice what I preach." And brick by brick and word by word, we have the materials we need to add to our shacks and make them into bigger and better homes. We have the potential to make great buildings of love because those good works that we are so often tempted to lean on and give to our credit are in fact another material provided by God himself. And as long as we build our homes on this rock, be it a shack or be it a mansion, either way, it will endure the storms of life, and in the end, we will have a mansion in heaven that Christ himself has prepared for us. So, you wouldn't think twice about the time and money and materials you would need to fix the foundation of your physical home if it was on the line. And God has already provided you with every material you need to build your spiritual house. So the question is, will you take the time and effort to build it? Amen.